All right. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? And in Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, I want to read first this evening in verse 4, and then we'll go to verse 11. In verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we, all of us together, we that are saved, are his workmanship." That is, we are, I can liken this to a man that is working in a machine shop, and there are pieces of discarded steel in a box somewhere. They're old rusty pieces of steel that have been thrown away. They apparently are no good for anything. And this man looks in that he needs something. There is something that he has in mind. There is a tool that he needs to do something with, a certain job that he wants to perform. And so he reaches in that box of scrap and picks out an old rusty, ragged-looking piece of steel and chucks it into the lathe and starts working on it. And he knocks off some rough edges here and some more there and polishes a little bit here and a little bit there. And finally, when he completes this project, he has an instrument there that he can use to bring him glory. He's going to use this that he might receive the honor for the work that he did with that piece of steel. That's the way we are. We're like that scrap that we were no good for anything. We were not serving God. We were serving selves. And God Almighty saw us in that state, but he needed us. God Almighty needed us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in this life, but in that life that is to come in the future out there. He picked us up, chucked us into the lathe. He saved us by his grace. That's the taking us out of the junk pile there. And he saved us by his grace and his mercy. And he is now working on us. We're in the lathe, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so God Almighty kind of knocks off a rough edge here every once in a while, and we holler, "Ow, that hurts." And God said, "But this is for your own good, in that it might be for my good in the future." And God does things to us sometimes to make us heavenly minded. We get our affection off of heaven sometimes and the things of glory, and God allows certain little things to happen to us that seem so drastic when they happen, but in the long run, it'll bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I bet you there was more praying went on the Gulf Coast this past weekend than there has been since Frederick. Want to bet? People lose sight of the Lord until this kind of thing comes along, and then, bingo, down on their face they go, and they start praying and confessing their sins and crying and promising God they won't do it anymore. If he just won't let this happen to them, we won't do that, and on and on and on. People get heavenly minded, you know, when those things happen. All right, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship. We're that which he's working on, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the good works in the context hasn't anything to do necessarily with committing or not committing sins. There are those today that constantly hound us about sins. They can't preach unless they preach on sins, and they want us in the aisle. They want us, get us down to the altar and get us to praying through and get us to repent of this and lay down that sin and lay down the other sin and all those things. And really, that's not the issue that is in the context. The issue that is in the context is showing us what we have in Christ, and the good works that we perform have nothing to do with satisfying the desires of men. It's satisfying God. And I don't go away from here and say, well, that stupid preacher preached that sin is all right and God not concerned. Of course, sin isn't all right. And yet, sins are not the thing that keep people out of heaven. The Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, when Jesus Christ came, God, as it were, took up a tent in Jesus. He templed, tabernacled in Christ. He was inside Christ. And he went to Calvary in Christ, and in that way reconciled us to himself. It's almost like God is here, we're down here, and Christ had God's hand here and ours down here and brought us together so that through Christ we're acceptable to God. We could never be acceptable to God. We were at enmity with God. God was at enmity with us. The wrath of God was upon us. And yet, through Christ, we reconcile. Not saved, reconciled. The world was reconciled to God. Therefore, in that state of reconciliation, anybody in the world today can be saved. Anybody that will can come to God through the fact that Christ reconciled them. God doesn't hate them. God is not mad at them. God's wrath is not on them today in that Christ reconciled them and God is not imputing their trespasses unto them right now. Men out there today that die without Christ, they're not going to go to hell because they're sinful. They're going to go to hell because they reject Christ. The thing between man and God today is not sins. The thing that stands between people and God is the refusal to believe in Christ as their Savior. Anybody that will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God will receive. Why? Because Christ died for them. Christ reconciled us to God. God not imputing our trespasses unto us. He imputed them. He put them to Christ. Account. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, then, what is the good works that we should walk in? The Bible, well, I'll tell you what. Hold on, man. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, and look in verse 6, Colossians 2, 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how did we receive Christ? We received him by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what? You received Christ by faith in what? In the gospel. Faith in the gospel. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Well, then, if we're to walk as we receive Christ, then we're to walk in what? In faith in what? In the gospel. My daily walk is in the fact and in the faith that Christ died for me. There isn't 1 second out of every 24 hours every day that I fear damnation. I do not fear dying. I was watching a movie recently, a portion of a movie. I didn't see the whole movie. Don't even know what the name of it was. I turned the television on and I run that thing up the channel and I run it by. It's come to the place now. There isn't anything on there that's interesting anymore except automobile racing. And I run that thing, you know, and I ran across this deal there where some guy was a soldier, and the Japanese had taken him prisoner, and they're going to kill him. And I'm watching that thing, and I'm putting this together in my mind, how would I feel? And so they've got him bound, and he said, there's no need for that. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to try to run. And so they put a blindfold. He said, I don't want the blindfold. And the guy said, we're not putting the blindfold over you to keep you from seeing. He said, we're doing that to keep the guys that are shooting you from seeing your eyes. I got thinking about that. I got thinking about, you know, that would not really be hard. You may say, well, you're crazy. Well, maybe I am crazy. But if there was a situation like that with me, I could face a firing squad. I wouldn't cry. I wouldn't beg. Why, facing the firing squad would be a doorway out of this life into glory. And now I'm not going to run out there and hunt one. You don't misunderstand me. But if it had to be, I wouldn't beg or plead. Like I said one time before here, some fellow walked in the door back there with a shotgun pointed at me and stood there and said, E.C. Moore, I'm going to kill you. And he just kept standing there. Eventually, I don't know, I think I'd probably say, man, either kill me or get that thing out of here. You're making me nervous with it pointed at me. You know, there isn't anything in this world that bothers me where death is concerned. Why? Because Christ died for me, and I walk in the gospel. I walk in the fact that he died for me. I walk in the fact that he took my sins to Calvary with him, and he paid for my sins. I have no fear. I am not going to face God and have God say, cast him into hell. I know where I'm going when I die. Why? Because I believe the gospel. I walk in the gospel. That's our walk. God Almighty, our work is to serve God in the gospel. Now, you might not be a preacher or teacher. You might not be able to stand in front of people and preach to them or teach them or whatever, but you're able to do whatever it is that God Almighty called you to do. But whatever it is you do, if it is not in some way associated with getting the gospel of Christ to people, you're spinning your wheels. When I was in the rescue mission, for 6 years, I climbed stairways, sometimes 6 and 8 flights of stairs, to pick up newspapers. You understand? Newspapers. And roll those newspapers. We would take those newspapers, separate out the single sheets, and roll them and sell them to flower companies for them to wrap flowers in back then. And they brought a pretty fair price. But the point was getting enough money to hold everything together so that we could preach the gospel to people. But listen to me. The rescue mission down here, the waterfront rescue mission, is doing nothing. They're spinning their wheels. They're wasting their time by gathering clothing and gathering food and feeding those bums down there if the gospel of Christ is not permitted, not presented in that pulpit. That's where it's at. And when we had men come to the rescue mission to preach for us, if they were not basic, fundamental, Bible-believing people, they might come in there, I might let them preach one time, but never again. No way would I allow a man that denied the virgin birth or blood atonement or resurrection or inspiration of the Scriptures ever preach. But if he did get in there and preach one time, he'd never do it again. Why? That's a lot of work trying to gather enough things to run a rescue mission. For what? So you can preach the gospel to people. What am I talking about? I'm talking about our work, the workmanship that God created us for. We're his workmanship under good works. What are those good works? To present the gospel to people, to show people how to be saved, to lift up Christ and him crucified. And if we're not doing that, we're doing nothing. Why rightly divide the word? So that we can present the method of salvation to people. There is no other reason for this. What good is this Bible anyway? This is not a book of do's and don'ts. It's a book of is or ain't. Either is he ain't. My brother used to have a sign on his business, on the thing as you walked into his office there, the counter, as you went into Elba Tractor Company. And on that thing it said, honesty is like pregnancy. You either is or you ain't. Well, I can say unto you, salvation is like pregnancy. You either is or you ain't. You're not working on it. You're not getting there. You're not striving to arrive. You either have Jesus as your Savior or you're lost. No in between. You're either condemned or you're blessed based upon the grace of God. And you know what? God Almighty don't see you in your sins. God sees you in His Son. God ain't got nothing against you. Why should I have? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, if you'll permit me, once again, I'm going to say that this right here represents the giving of the law. The law was given in 1500 B.C. I come across here. This represents the law. John the Baptist came. John the Baptist never came to the Gentile, came to Israel, and he preached repentance unto them, but they didn't repent. We'll say this represents Christ. Jesus Christ came to Israel. In fact, Jesus Christ said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came preaching repentance. Why? God is, the point is that God is going to save Israel so that through Israel the world can be saved. But Israel didn't get saved. And so Christ died at Calvary. But nobody knew why he died. They didn't know why that Jesus Christ was being put to death. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a murder indictment against Israel. He didn't know that Jesus Christ had died for his sins. Why, he said, you by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Son of God, but God hath raised him up. Repent now and be baptized for remission of sins. And so I come over here to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, same type ministry in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. And then the Lord appeared brighter than the sun, appeared to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And the Lord gave Paul the message of grace, gave Paul the message of the gospel of Christ, and told him, I want you to go to the Gentiles and to the people of Israel that they may have forgiveness of sins, that they may be recovered out of darkness and have forgiveness of sins. And so I can say that as Romans chapter 11, verse 11, through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles, not through the rise of Israel. Repent, Israel, John the Baptist said. Jesus said, repent, Israel. The 12 went forth to Israel here, and they preached repent. The idea was that Israel would rise out of their apostate condition and then the message of repentance given to them to carry to the Gentile. But they didn't do that. They didn't rise. And through their fall, salvation came to us, not through their rise. In other words, we got saved in spite of them. So I've got a parenthesis in here. In here I've got Romans through Philemon. This is called the dispensation of the grace of God, and this dispensation of the grace of God is a mystery, Paul said. These people back here didn't know anything about a time out here wherein Gentiles around the world would be saved through the good news that Christ died for their sins. But after this takes place, then Israel will be brought to the Lord. They will rise. The Lord will come to them. The Bible said the deliverer shall roar out of Zion, turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He said, that's my covenant when I shall take away their sins. And so the Lord will come to them. Satan will be chained in the bottomless pit, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20. And Christ will reign for 1,000 years over Israel and over the Gentiles at that time. But we're concerned with this period of time right in here. Now back in Ephesians again. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, last week we went over the thing about the us. If you will allow me, I want to quickly go back over it again. When Paul went to Ephesus, he went into the synagogue. In the synagogue would be Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles that feared God, worked righteousness, whatever. And so Paul went in there and he began to preach his message to these people. But many of them, they spoke evil of that way, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9. And so many believed. Paul led the believers out of there and they went into a school called the School of Tyrannus. And Paul taught them for 2 years. They're disciples, they're believers, they're saved by grace, they're saved by faith, they're believers. Now, at the same time, there was a group of people there that met in a temple called the Temple of Diana. And they worshipped a female in heaven. They worshipped a stone they said came down from heaven. And they rejected Paul. They rejected the ministry of Paul. In fact, he had to leave Ephesus because of them. Now, God had said to Abraham, way back here in Genesis, he said, Abraham, I bless you and your seed. Seed of Abraham is Israel. And Jesus is the seed of Abraham. I bless your seed. He said, I bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you and your seed. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now, Israel rejected Christ. But you know, Jesus made provision for their rejection of him. For he said in Matthew chapter 12, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he that speaks or blasphemes the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven, neither in this world nor that which is to come. They spoke against Christ. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They said, put this man to death. And so Jesus Christ went to Calvary, but in Luke chapter 23, as Christ hang on the cross, in about verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. In other words, God had blinded Israel's eyes so that they would crucify Christ, so that by the crucifixion of Christ, salvation could come to us out here that God had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He, God the Father, hath chosen us in Him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In other words, before the foundation of the world then, God chose us in Christ and planned the crucifixion of Christ in order to save us, because there was no way for us to be saved unless Jesus died. If Israel would have received Christ and Christ have gone to the throne of David and sat on the throne of David without dying, every one of us in this room would have ended up in hell. Therefore, God blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, so that they would reject Christ. Therefore, Christ said, Who speaks against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. As he hung on Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So God forgave them for their rejection of Christ. Now, he said, But he that speaks against the Holy Ghost cannot be saved in this world nor that which is to come. And so what did they do? They rejected the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul had the Holy Ghost in him. Paul had the Spirit of God in him speaking to them. And so when he went into that synagogue and preached, it was Christ preaching in him. It was the Spirit of God preaching in him. And they spoke against that, therefore blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Therefore, they went against the seed of Israel. Paul is the seed of Israel. Christ is the seed of Israel. And so, Paul left there, went into the school and taught them. But these people here, they did the same thing. God said, I'll curse them that curse you. So these Ephesians then were cursed with a curse. God could have poured out His wrath on them and burned them at that moment and been justified in doing it. Why? Because He had made a covenant to do so. Well, then how could they possibly be saved? There was only one way. Jesus Christ became the curse. God made Him to be a curse that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus became the curse that was pronounced upon those that rejected Him. And by that means, God saved those Ephesians to whom Paul is writing. And Paul said, now in Christ, you who sometime were far off. So these people at one time were far off from God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Why did they have no hope? Because they cursed the seed of Abraham. And God said, them that curse your seed, Abraham, I'll curse. They were without hope. They were not in the New Testament covenants. Now, I want you to think about it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Turn to Acts chapter 3, hold on to Ephesians, and look in Acts chapter 3. Peter is doing the preaching. Look at verse 24. Acts chapter 3, 24 says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now hold on. Those that he preached to in Acts 2 and Acts 3 were in the covenants of promise, weren't they? Saying, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But hold on. Were the Ephesians in that covenant of promise? No, they were not. If they were, Paul lied about it in Ephesians 2:12. He said in Ephesians 2:12 that you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In Luke 24, verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. The promise of the Father is the Spirit of God, according to Acts chapter 1 and Acts 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2 again. Send the promise of my Father on you. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Wait a minute now. Go back to Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Time passed. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Tell me something. Were the Ephesians in for the Father's promise to receive the Holy Ghost?
No, they were not. Were you? No, sir. No. What am I doing? I'm trying to get you to see the difference in the gospel message that was preached here and will be preached here compared to this message of grace that is in here. You couldn't be saved in 1,000 years with this gospel message back here and over here in Hebrews through Revelation. You can only be saved through the gospel of the grace of God. The fact that Christ died for your sins and that he was dead and that he rose again. God never promised you that he would save you. God could have brought a hurricane on every one of us and doomed us and damned us and destroyed us in eternal damnation forever and been justified in doing so. God never promised us salvation, and yet we had the blessed privilege of hearing the gospel message that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that God raised him from the dead and that if we would receive him, we'd have eternal life. Now back to Ephesians 2 again. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. All right. Then I'm going to go up here, and I'm going to say that those who first trusted in Christ at Ephesus have become one with those who were rebels and against the Lord. But there had been a wall of partition between them. There was something that separated them and caused these over here to look down their nose at these and caused these over here not to want to have fellowship with these because they realized these over here thought they were better than them. There was a partition between them. What is that partition? Look in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. In other words, there were certain portions of the law that had been handed down to these people. Now, many of these, in other words, all the Jews that were in the synagogue here, they were under the Mosaic law. And after they were saved, Paul began to teach them about the law. But there were certain elements of the law, dietary laws, that were passed over to them. They were told that there were certain things that they could not eat. There wasn't anything these people couldn't eat. And so therefore, these over here thought that this bunch over here were gross. And this bunch over here thought this is a bunch of fancy pants people over here. And therefore, they were separated. There was a wall between them. That wall is the law. It's ordinances. Now look how the word it is used. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Go to Colossians 2 again, please. Colossians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 13. And you Colossians, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Notice now, plural, handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took them out of the way. Is that what it said? No. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In other words, the handwriting of ordinances make up the law contained in ordinances. God, beg your pardon? God took the law out of the way. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, the law was nailed to the cross. The curse was by the law, and the curse was removed. Why? The law was removed. Hold on, you'll have Ephesians, Colossians. Now go to Galatians, please. Right between them. Right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, anybody today then that tells you that once you trust Christ as your Savior, you're under the law, they're trying to put you under a curse. Don't you understand that? Anybody tells you that you need to repent of your sins, be baptized for remission of sins, and then keep the commandments, are trying to get you under a curse. Cursed is everyone that's under the law. The law never brought anything but a curse. The law never was given by God to get men saved. The law was given by God to bring men to the point they'd see they were under a curse and need a Savior. You know, I don't like to be sarcastic or a smart aleck, but I get tired of seeing people around the country beat up on by so-called evangelists who are trying to bring them under their own power by placing them under their own rules and everything. Jimmy Swaggart preaches on Sunday mornings on television that anybody that believes that you can be saved and after being saved go into the bar room and remain saved, anybody, he said, that believes that is a heretic. Well, bless your soul, then I'm a heretic. Are you telling me it's all right for me to get drunk? No, I am not. But I'm telling you that if God Almighty has saved your never-dying soul, you have eternal life in Christ Jesus, and you're not under the curse again. And if you get drunk, you ain't going to be lost. There is no curse upon you now if you're in Christ. You know, there are people in the religious system today that do almost like, come not near to me, I might be defiled if you got near me. And you know what they say? How many times have you heard them say, I love their soul? Baloney. You ever see a soul? How about loving the person? Do you believe that they love that bunch of old drunks that's hanging around in that bar? Oh, I love their soul. Get away with that stuff. How about the person? Would you go in there and lay your arm around him after he's vomited all over himself and stinks? Y'all understand what I'm talking about? You know, I was talking about on television today. We're making tape, and the thought came to me. The inconsistency of the religious system. Imagine back 10, 15 years ago, a denominational system that has pictures, so-called pictures of Christ with hair down to his shoulders, teaching young people in their church to follow Jesus and condemning them to hell because they had long hair. You need to work on that a while. Did you all understand what I just said? Some church telling people to follow Jesus, and yet they put up pictures on the wall that had Jesus with hair down to here. And yet the people in the church that began to let their hair grow out, they said, these are sinful young men. Gonna end up in hell. You better go get you a haircut. They wouldn't have let the Lord in that church, would they? If he had long hair, I don't know whether he did or not. I don't no more believe those pictures are pictures of Christ than I believe my cat Claude is Christ. They're inconsistent, folks. Don't you see that? Imagine an egotistical maniac that calls himself an evangelist sitting on a stage in front of thousands of people with a fancy piano in front of him, beating out a rock and roll gospel tune with drums in the background, an organ over here, and big old guitars and all that all over the stand and just diving it up, man. I mean, going like a house afire with his hair all fixed and everything. I mean, real fancy and what? Condemning his cousin because he does the same thing and makes a living at it. Ain't that a rip? Say, what do you think you are? Nobody. I'm a nothing and a nobody. I don't have anything to boast in or brag about. I don't have anything to offer or anything for you to join. I don't have anything to give you. And I sure as this world don't have the right to condemn you. A low-down, sorry, good-for-nothing scoundrel such as I sure couldn't point an accusing finger at you. I don't imagine you've been many places that I haven't been some just like them. I might not have been the same place you were, but I've been to some just about like that. Say, but that's before you got saved. I ain't going to tell you where I went since I got saved. Ain't none of your business. I looked at my wife over there. She won't tell you either, so there ain't no need to ask her. A lot of the places I went, she don't know anything about. You know, I think it'd be a good idea if I get off of that subject. The curse was nailed to the cross. The law, look in Galatians 3 and look in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, then, the law was nailed to the cross. Go back to Colossians again now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law was taken out of the way. The law was nailed to the cross. You believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, then the law can't touch you. The law can't condemn you. The law cannot meet you at the judgment someday and condemn you. Why? God said he took it out of the way. Nailed it to the cross. It can't condemn you. It can't affect you. You're not under the law if you have Christ as your Savior. Turn, please, hold on to Colossians, and turn to 1 John. I look in 1 John chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 3. 1 John, back over close to Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, and look at verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the what? Transgression of the law. Sin, then, is the transgression of the law, isn't it? If I transgress the law, I sinned, right? Based upon that. Well, then, but how about if there is no law? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Now, I'm going to take it for granted. We all believe the Bible. We believe it means what it says. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 13. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, wait a minute now. For the believer, God took the law out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. Then are you under the law? Is it out of the way? Then can you sin according to the law? No, you cannot. There is no sin when there is no law. Why, folks, if there wasn't a speed law, sometimes I don't believe there is going up Highway 29. They got 45 mile an hour signs all up there, and I, being the good, honest person that I am, drive along that 35 to 45, and people just shun by me. I have to be honest with you. There are not very many people that pass me going up through there. But wait a minute. If there was no law, if there was no speed law, if there was no law against running traffic lights, I could just get out there and do 85, 90 right up Highway 29 if I didn't run over somebody up there. Probably before I got too far, there'd be a Hamite pull out in front of me up there somewhere. They do it all the time. In fact, there's one intersection just this side of I-10 that is famous for that. There's a ghetto like over there, And they come out there and they chat. You know, that's always been real stupid to me. A man just comes out there and a fellow coming down that road at about 60 miles an hour. And he says, watch this, I'm going to challenge him. And pulls out and pow! And he ends up in eternity. They don't have many repeaters like that, do they? Well, if there was no law against running like that, I could do it and the highway patrol couldn't stop me. The sheriff could. I couldn't be held accountable. If there's no law, then I'm talking of the Mosaic law now. If that's been taken out of the way, there is no transgression according to the law. Therefore, you can't be cursed where the law is concerned. It's out of the way. It's gone. Now look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You know, there are people today that think you sin if you enjoy anything. You know that? I mean, you have a good time, and they think you ought to repent. And they have a good time. They have a good time doing whatever it is that they want to do. But they don't want you to have a good time doing whatever it is that you want to do. And I've seen people that are like some kind of old drawn up, swiveled up. We used to call them lighter knots when I was a kid. And, you know, they look like they're just so filled with envy and jealousy of some people having a good time until they get mad at them. And then they come down on them about their sins. And they want to do the same thing so bad, they don't know what to do, but they just don't have the guts to go out and do it. Do you have the nerve to live your convictions? I'm not talking about flaunting them. I'm not talking about trampling over people. I'm not talking about running them down. I'm not talking about just going out there and living in sin just because that Christ died for you at Calvary. But I'm talking about being able to see the truth in the Word of God and then live by that no matter what they say. We're going back to Colossians in just a moment. But right now, Romans chapter 7, look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, so forth and so on. Well, then, if you know Jesus, your Lord and Savior, you're in Christ and you're dead to the law. Why? Christ died. He died in your stead, so it's the same as if you died. Dead to the law. Go, please, to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now go back to Colossians 2 again, please. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now here we go. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Do you let a religious system tell you what kind of meat you can and what kind of meat you can't eat? A lot of people do that, don't they? But how about the other part? Then there are those that won't allow that. They're fundamentalists. Do they say, there ain't nobody going to tell me what kind of meat I can eat. If I want to eat possum, I'll eat it. Catfish. But how about drink? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. You know, when I was a young person, I was raised up in Coffee County, Alabama, Elba, Alabama. And that's a dry county. Covington County, round off, was a wet county. You could just go over the county line, and on every little old road just across the county line is a beer joint. I mean, you could go about any angle you wanted, but right across the county line would be a beer joint over there. And I used to go over there, and I was always amused, I reckon is a proper term, at the deacons and the whatever that were in the first church, and on, that were in them beer joints over there, getting the cases of beer in the cart to haul them back to Elba and around. But, of course, when they got home, people didn't know they had it. And so they went to church on Sunday morning, and they went into a church building that had a covenant up on the wall that said, "We covenant." And it had several things, and one of them, not to partake of alcoholic beverages. Of course, I imagine they brought the beer back for the maid. Anybody believes that? I got a bridge to sell you. Let no man judge you in drink. Why? Well, you're not under the bondage of the law. You've been set free. Therefore, you're free. Now, you remember one thing. You're going to be responsible at the judgment seat of Christ for the life you live in Christ. So you better think about that. I mean, I live in a free country. So if I want to drive 85 up Highway 29, I can get on with it. But I better be prepared to suffer the consequence if I get caught. And if you want to flaunt sin before people, you will get caught at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, make no mistake about that. But you're free. Christ has been, he's made us free. But you know what? If Kathy were to, and Jerry were to invite me to dinner here, and Kathy had a bottle of wine sitting on the table there, that wouldn't offend me at all. I wouldn't be bothered at all by that. I could take the glass of wine and nothing common or unclean ever went through my lips. I couldn't drink it. In fact, I won't even use shaving lotion because it got alcohol in it. I'm just joking with you. She offered me a glass of wine. I would, as graciously as I knew how, I would accept it. I probably wouldn't drink it, not because that I believed it would be sinful for me to do so, but I wouldn't accept it because that I can't stand wine. My system, hypoglycemic as I am, won't tolerate the sugar, and therefore I couldn't take it. But you know what? I wouldn't condemn her and Jerry for drinking the glass of wine. I suspect if we were in Europe, it would be set before us about wherever we went, beer and wine and whatever. People are very pious in their attitudes, aren't they? You know why they are? Because the religious system have kept them blinded so that they don't know that we've been set free by Christ. We've been delivered from the bondage of the law. We're not under the law. We're free in Christ to live our lives in this world today, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our work is to honor Christ. How can I do that? By preaching the gospel to people. By presenting the gospel to the people. People say, "I'd rather see a good gospel message than hear one." I never heard of anybody yet being saved by watching somebody. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing. You have to hear. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard?" The gospel message has to be preached. It has to be spoken. It has to be told. Say, "But you got to live it." No one ever has. Jesus Christ, the only one that ever lived it. And Jesus Christ died for you. Why? Because you can't live it. You can't be good. There isn't anything good about you. Oh, I know your mom and daddy think you are. Your husband or your wife think you are. Your children think you are. But me and you and the Lord all know better. You ain't no good. You never have been. You never are going to be until God changes your vile body and makes it like of his glorious body. That's what it's all about. How can we get out of this world? How can we come into the presence of God with a new body? How can I get a new body? By believing in Christ as my Lord and Savior, just as Jesus Christ was glorified, I too someday shall be glorified. That's what it's about. I can come into the kingdom of God, I can come into the presence of God in a sinless body that is given me because Christ died for me, not because I die for the Lord. It's all based upon what He did for me and not based upon what I do for Him. Thank you for being here this evening.